Amen. Thank you, men, for that ministry in song. If you have your Bibles there this morning, please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're continuing with our Mark series this morning. And Lord willing, next week we'll be back into Ephesians as well. So Mark chapter 14, as we look at the theme this morning, extravagant love for Christ. Extravagant love for Christ. And I felt that this passage would be fitting since we are commencing a new year, some wonderful challenges here for us this morning in Mark 14. And so we're going to read the first 9 verses this morning as we focus in upon this dear lady. We know from John's account to be Mary and her sacrifice there with the alabaster box of ointment and how the Lord commends her for that. Mark chapter 14 and reading from verse 1. The Bible reads, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And we're fulfilling that prediction this morning, aren't we, of our Lord's in verse 9, and remembering this dear lady. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God that is before us. Lord, we thank you that your word is not just an ordinary book. It's a living book. It's been breathed, God breathed, inspired of thee. And we pray that you would make this word live in our hearts this morning, that you would give it fresh life, as it were, or release the life that's there, the power that is there in our hearts and in our lives this morning. And to that end, we ask, we plead for the ministry of the Spirit of God, Lord, that he would be operating in both the preacher's heart and in the hearer's heart this morning, Lord, that we would not leave here having heard our own ideas or things that will not profit, but, Lord, a faithful declaration of your word and the truths therein. So, Lord, we pray again for your hand to rest upon this message, this first sermon of 2021 in our church. Use it to challenge our hearts, to stir us afresh, we pray. And we look to you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's very interesting that as you look at this account before us of Mary, who anointed the feet and the head of the Lord Jesus, it is sandwiched between on the one hand, the plotting of the chief priests and the religious leaders in verse 1 and 2, and the betrayal of Judas in verse 10 and following. And Judas Iscariot, verse 10, one of the 12, went into the chief priests to betray him unto them. And so it's very interesting that sandwiched between these two groups, or this group of men on one hand and Judas on the other, is this lovely and beautiful act of devotion by this dear lady. Bible commentator William MacDonald puts it this way. He says, "As a jeweler places a diamond against black velvet, the Holy Spirit and his human writer Mark skillfully highlight the radiance of a woman's love for our Lord between the dark plotting of the religious hierarchy and that of Judas." These are my words. "Between the dark hatred of the religious leaders and that of Judas shines the light of Mary's love and devotion for her Christ." What a beautiful picture it is. And placed in that way by the gospel writer. What a contrast was Mary's devotion to the insidious plan of the religious leaders and the dark plan of Judas to betray his Lord. You know, Mary in the Bible, this is not Mary the mother of Christ, by the way, but Mary the sister of Lazarus and the sister to Martha, she is noted in Scripture, isn't she, for her spirit of devotion to Christ. You remember that other account in Luke chapter 10 where Martha was busy serving. She was too busy about the task that she neglected the Lord. And there we find Mary, contemplative, devotional, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listening to his words. And so this account before us of Mary's deep love for Christ in his final hours and moments before the crucifixion should stir and challenge us about this matter of our love for Christ. How much do we love our Lord? How much are we prepared to sacrifice for him? Oh, it's easy, isn't it, to talk about our love for him verbally. But we see Mary's love was a love that was conveyed not just in her words and in her heart, but in her actions. And so I want us to look at this example of Mary this morning and see some challenges to us that I trust will stir us at the start of this year to do more for the Lord, to love him more. So let me draw your attention firstly to what I would call the demonstration of her love, verse 3. The demonstration of her love. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, that's the Lord Jesus, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Let me just paint the scene a little bit for you. Understand that in the Bible times, when they would eat their meal, they would recline around a low-lying table. And that'll help you to understand a picture why Mary was easily able to access both the head and the feet of Christ when she anointed him. So they would recline, spread out there in some ways around, some way around the table for their meal. Imagine that, eating and lying down at the same time. Some of you would like that, wouldn't you? But that's the scene that is painted here before us, and enters now this woman Mary. And I want you to notice this gift that she brings. Notice the preciousness of her gift. The preciousness of her gift is called an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. We notice the container and the contents. The container was the alabaster box. It was so named because it was made from a fine-grained and pink-coloured substance that was mined in a place called alabastron. That's why it was called an alabaster box. My understanding is that it was semi-transparent, not dissimilar perhaps to a perfume bottle that you ladies would be familiar with today perhaps. And it came up to some sort of neck there, again like we would see even today. And that neck of the container had to be broken in order to pour out the contents. And so this was a very precious gift. Even the container itself, we're going to see in a moment the tremendous value and the tremendous cost that this was to Mary. But the contents, it was full of something called ointment of spikenard. Now John draws attention to the volume. He tells us that there was a pound of ointment, which equates to about 12 ounces or about 354 mil. And so we can get a bit of a picture there of the volume of the contents, but its value was called spikenard. Spikenard. And it was so named because it was an ointment or a perfume that was made from a plant in India. And it is described by Mark here as very precious and by Matthew as very costly. Now, in monetary terms, it was worth over 300 pence. We can see that there from verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Now, understand, in Bible times, a penny was the equivalent to one day's wage. And you can read about that in Matthew 20 and how the servants signed up to work in the vineyard, I believe it was, for a day. So one penny was an average man's wage for the day. And so this gives us, again, a window into the tremendous cost, the tremendous value of this gift that Mary brought as a demonstration of her love to the Saviour. We're talking the equivalent of over 300 days' labour in this gift. Can you imagine right now if you were to take the equivalent to almost your entire salary or your entire earnings for the year and in one gift, in one moment, lay that all at the feet of the Lord Jesus? That's the magnitude of the gift we're looking at here this morning, something that was worth almost an entire year's earnings. And it was a demonstration of her love. Mary clearly was prepared to sacrifice to demonstrate her love for Christ. She did it for nothing else but for love for her Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the great problems we have today as we think about how this might apply to us is that so often we want a Christianity that costs us little to nothing, correct? That's the problem we have today. We want a Christianity that costs us little, if not nothing. We are prepared to give God the leftovers of our lives. We are prepared to give God something that really costs us very little. But would to God in 2021 there might be a wholehearted return in your heart and mine to the spirit of Mary's sacrifice here, to where we are prepared to sacrifice and we are prepared to give our all for the Lord Jesus. I think David's words in Samuel 24, there, when he came to purchase the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, and Araunah, out of respect and honour for his king, said, you can have it. He was prepared to give it to David for free, that David might erect an altar there and give a sacrifice to the Lord. And David responded with these words, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Does it cost you anything to be a Christian? The problem is today we want a Christianity of convenience, don't we? It'll be once a week to church and that's all. After all, that's all I'm going to give to the preacher. Hang on a second. Are you doing it for the preacher or are you doing it for Christ? Why is it that when we are serving in a ministry today, the slightest sense of any sort of pain, of any sort of hard work, of any sort of difficulty is enough very often to sideline us? You see, we want a Christianity today, don't we, that suits ourselves. We are so barren at times in our love and devotion to Christ. We just want everything on our terms. We want everything as a matter of convenience. We live, don't we, in a world that, or at least in a country that is full of convenience. And the problem is we sometimes translate that mentality over into our Christian lives. But may God give us today as some people with the spirit of Mary in 2021, with the heart of devotion there, that no price is too high to pay for the Saviour. He who gave all for me is worthy of all that I can give. Ann Judson, the famous woman there, wife of Adoniram Judson, who gave her life in pioneer mission work in Burma, supported her husband through jail and eventually died there on the mission field in support of the work of God to see precious Burmese people come to Christ. She said this, she said, "A little while and we are in eternity. Before we find ourselves there, let us do much for Christ." A little while and we are in eternity. Before we find ourselves there, let us do much for Christ. Mary did much for Christ, didn't she? Oh, we can do much for Christ. It doesn't have to end either with our finances, does it? That's just one aspect of our giving to the Lord. We can give of the Lord our time. We can sacrifice. We can be a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God there might be something stirred in our hearts at the beginning of 2021 this year that would say, "Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice for Thee." And so we notice the preciousness of her gift. Notice secondly the pouring out of the gift. The pouring out of her gift. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she what? Brake the box and poured it on his head. You see, this gift of Mary's was entirely consecrated to the Lord. And she broke that precious vessel in order that the fragrance there might be poured out wholly and completely upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was no taking of the perfume and just a little sprinkling upon the head of Christ. No, this was an entire giving over of the contents. This was an extravagant demonstration of love. We've lost that, haven't we, in Christianity today? Where's the extravagant love for Christ? Where's the overwhelming demonstrations of love for Christ? I think of an example of a missionary and his wife. And I remember the story. They were going to Tibet. They ended up dying, I think, in a plane wreck. And this dear lady was so dedicated to the Lord that she was at a missions conference, and being missionaries, they didn't have a lot of money to give. And as the offering plate came around, I believe it was an offering for missions, she took off her wedding ring and placed it in that offering. You say, how foolish. Oh no, what love for Christ. What extravagant love for Christ. But we notice that this vessel had to be broken in order for the fragrance to be poured out. And I think the broken vessel speaks to us of two truths this morning. I think this broken vessel was a picture of the forthcoming death of Christ. In a sense, Mary's gift itself. Remember, she came to anoint Christ's body for the burying. The gift itself broken there. The beautiful fragrance released is a picture to us of Christ's forthcoming death, where his body would be broken and his sinless blood poured out there as a fragrant sacrifice to the Father for our sins. Aren't you thankful this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ was broken on the cross? And from his bleeding wounds came the fragrance of salvation. And there came a time in your life and mine, if we're saved, where the perfume of Christ's sacrifice, as it were, his broken body, his bleeding wounds, the perfume of his love entered our corrupt hearts and purged us and filled us. What a picture there. Ephesians 5:2 says this, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was fragrant to the Father. And because of that sacrifice, through the prophet, he could say that he was satisfied in the death of his Son, Isaiah 53:11. So I think as we just pause and consider the broken vessel, we can see the picture of Christ there, this broken vessel speaking of Christ's body that would be broken so that his fragrant love and peace and salvation could be released. But I think also the broken vessel this morning reminds us of another truth. It reminds us that the principle of brokenness is essential to our usefulness for the Lord. Isn't it? You know that God is in the business of breaking us that he might use us. You see, very often in our Christian lives, we are too big in the picture. We are too much intact. As my father has often said, very often we are too strong for God to use. Have you ever thought about that? The world tends to say, well, these are your strengths over here. These are your weaknesses. Leave all the strengths intact. Focus on improving on your weaknesses and you'll be a productive person. God often comes to us and says, all these strong parts over here, they're wonderful things, but there's too much of self there. There's not enough of me there. And I'm going to have to put my hand upon you through these trials and through these tribulations. And I'm going to have to break you that I might use you. You feeling a bit broken this morning? A little bit cracked by the circumstances of life? Would to God that you would be able to see beyond today the circumstances and to see behind that the loving hands of God at work in your life, at operating in your life to make you more usable. You see, it's only through a broken vessel that the fragrance of the life of Christ can come out of our lives. yes, God is in the business of using some broken things. So we notice the consecration of the vessel. We also observe the consecration of the contents. This gift, as I've mentioned, was poured out completely upon the head and the feet of the Saviour. You say, how do we know the feet were involved? Well, John 12:3 tells us that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, in Bible times, it was not unusual for an honoured guest to have his or her head anointed. Okay, and so if you were invited to a meal, perhaps, as an honoured guest, it would not be unexpected for the host to pour some oil on your head. But the anointing of the feet was very unusual and represented for Mary a special act of devotion, a special act of humility here. Can you imagine this dear lady, so devoted to Christ that she even takes her own hair and uses it there to wipe up the excess on the feet of Christ? By the way, that tells us, doesn't it, that she poured the entire contents out. There was an abundance there of this. She gave it all. Alexander McLaren says this. He says, the question is not how much I have done or given, but could I have done or given more? The question this morning is not how much have I done or given, but could I have done or given more? You know, I wonder if you've ever come to a point in your Christian life where you have consciously given all to Christ. He purchased us, didn't he? Is he not worthy of our all? Should not our attitude be that whatever I own, whatever time I have, whatever God has placed at my disposal, that is for Christ? Would to God that that Spirit would possess us so that when the Holy Spirit of God comes and says, I want this of your life here, you see this area here, I want that given over to me now as a sacrifice of love. I want you to surrender this part of your life to me. You know, if you've just surrendered it all to begin with, you won't struggle so much when the Lord comes and says, I want that. The pouring out of her gift. Notice then, thirdly, the perfuming from her gift. John 12, again, just drawing on that account, tells us in verse 3, the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. The beautiful fragrance filled the room. No one could deny what had just taken place. And you know, while the literal fragrance of Mary's gift is long gone, there's a sense, isn't there, where the spiritual fragrance remains. There's something fragrant, isn't there, about a life that's consecrated to Christ. A life that's consecrated to Christ. A life that is sold out for Jesus Christ. Not this, let me just give the Lord the bare minimum. Let me serve the Lord the bare minimum. But the attitude of entire consecration and entire surrender, what a beautiful fragrance that is that fills the heart of God with gladness when you and I come and we cast ourselves upon Him there as a living sacrifice. May 2021 be the year where as a church we dispense with the cheap, convenient Christianity and be sold out for Jesus Christ. So we see the demonstration of her love. Notice secondly this morning, the disdain of her love. Verse 4 and 5, the disdain of her love or the derision of her love. Verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they what? murmured against her. May I just say, if you take to heart the message this morning and say, yes, by God's grace, I want to be a living sacrifice. I don't want a convenient Christianity only, but I want Christ to be my life. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Christ is my life. Christ is my passion. Thou, O Christ, said John Wesley, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. May I just say this morning, if that's going to be the attitude of your heart and if that's going to be the pursuit of your life, just be prepared for some stiff opposition against that consecrated walk. Don't be surprised if your sacrifice for Christ attracts criticism of the most fierce kind. Now, a couple of things about this criticism. Notice the originator of the criticism. Where did it come from? Well, here in Mark 14, it says the disciples, doesn't it? Surprisingly. But if you turn over to John 12, you don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you, read the verses to you. It's interesting that John attributes the criticism to Judas. You say, well, which one is correct? Was it Judas or the disciples? Well, when you have a case like that in the gospel, it's not a matter of either or, but both and. What John is revealing is that Judas was the originator of the criticism. It seems that the criticism started with Judas and then spread throughout the disciples. So the originator of the criticism. Then saith one of his disciples, John 12, 4 through 6, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. The originator of the criticism. One man, one tongue, and the criticism spread like wildfire amongst the disciples. Can I just say this morning, from a little bit of experience now, and from observing what takes place in Christian circles, do not underestimate the power of one rogue tongue to spread damage to the work of God. Just one. All it takes is one sour attitude, one bitter spirit, one unforgiving spirit, and one tongue that is out of control, and damage and destruction is felt around. As one old preacher wisely commented, with all the emphasis today in many Christian circles about speaking in tongues, he said, the sign of Christian maturity is not how many tongues you can speak in, but controlling the one tongue you do have. Just one tongue. And what was Judas's real motivation? Oh, it was cloaked in spirituality. You know, we could have used these funds to give to the poor. That sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? You know, people are very good at hiding their true motivations and their true bitter intentions with a spiritual mask. The real issue in Judas's heart was one of covetousness. He held the bag, by the way, as we pass through here, the disciples used a bag, not a box for their offerings, but that was for free. They had a bag they used for their offerings, and he was in the business of tickling the Peter. The old timers used to talk about, have you heard of that expression? Oh dear, okay. He's taking from the till. But not only was there the issue one of covetousness in Judas, but Judas also was a false professor, wasn't he? Judas was not saved, correct? Judas was not a Christian in the true sense of a word. He was a pretender. He was a fake. And may I say that sometimes the reason why you draw so much fire from professing Christians, I'm not saying always, but sometimes the reason they react so violently against your consecration to Christ is perhaps because inwardly and deep down beneath the surface, they're not truly born again. And they don't understand your consecration to Christ. I always get concerned, by the way, when there is that kind of reaction by a believer against consecration, against sacrifice for Christ. That is deeply concerning. It either means, like Judas, that you're a fake and a false professor, or perhaps like the disciples, you are carnal. the originator of the criticism. By the way, godly discernment is welcomed, isn't it? Godly discernment is welcomed in the church, but carnal criticism has no place in these four walls. Oh, well, you know, I don't really like this over here. Nah, there's the door. The originator of the criticism. Number two, notice now in the passage itself, the repeaters of the criticism. Oh, there's many repeaters, isn't there? By the way, here's just a little lesson on the way through. Be careful when you hear stuff. Don't just pass it mindlessly on, okay? Amen? Don't just pass it on. You might be repeating a falsehood. A lie. And so it caught fire. Judas murmured, and the whisper worked its way around the traps there. And the disciples, the Bible says, when they saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Notice number one, their carnal response. And specifically, the inward response of their hearts and the outward response of their lips. The carnal response. Firstly, the inward response of their hearts. The word indignation there means anger, extreme anger, mingled with contempt, disgust, or abhorrence. This is a strong word. This is a boiling up in the heart. This is a fuming in the heart. Now, can I just say that we would do very well as Christians to learn to self-diagnose sometimes. And if you see a brother or sister sold out for Jesus Christ with a love for Christ, a desire to serve Christ, a desire to be a living sacrifice for Christ, what response does your heart come up with? And instead of thinking that the consecrated Christian who loves Christ has the problem, perhaps you could learn to self-diagnose and say, if there's this boiling and this fuming and this indignation in my heart, Lord, what's wrong with me? That'd be a great question to ask, wouldn't it? Instead of always asking, Lord, what's wrong with them? Start asking sometimes, Lord, what's wrong with me? It'd be a novel idea. What's something wrong with me? Absolutely. In me, that is in my flesh, said Paul, dwelleth how many good things? No good things. It means to feel a violent irritation. The same word is translated much displeased or sore displeased. They bristle with indignation against her, says Woost. The inward response of their hearts. That was carnal, wasn't it? It's amazing how people respond at times. It's an absolute shock. A young person maybe comes to a parent and says, I believe God has called me to be a missionary. I'm going to lay aside my career ambitions. And I believe God has called me to be a preacher or to serve the Lord in some way. And it is amazing at times the fierce opposition they encounter. Remember one Christian lady at a church in Bathurst, and her son started to get stirred up for the Lord, and the preaching from the pulpit was that we need to go all the way for Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Go all the way with Jesus Christ to be utterly and totally surrendered to him and to whatever he would have. And this particular Christian lady was very outwardly a very staunch sort of believer, or appeared to be very strong on moral issues. But she said to her son, I know because he came to get counsel, he said, my mum has told me, don't believe all this going all the way for God stuff. It's rubbish. No, you want your children to be, again, convenient Christians, half-hearted Christians with a little bit of a veneer of respectability. After all, a bit of religion doesn't hurt anyone, eh? And you don't want them on fire for the Lord. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that that mother got her diabolical wish, and that young man is nowhere, I say nowhere today spiritually, and I wonder sometimes if the mother, instead of being an extinguisher of the flame, had been an encourager of the flame, that young man might be in church today. And it's not always parents to children. It can be children to parents. It can be church member to church member. Let's just run down the list. It doesn't matter who it is. The carnal response to consecration. So we notice their carnal response, the inward response of their hearts, the outward response of their lips. Now we see the word murmured. So what does the word murmured mean? Ever seen people screw their faces up in church? I have. Preach something and it's like, actually, I better be careful here. It's that mumbling. Have you ever heard someone sort of go, you say something and you're sort of talking under their breath? This word was used by the Greeks to describe the snorting of horses. Don't be a snorter, eh? What's the point here is their inner displeasure found outward expression. Well, I'll tell you what, the tongue is a terrifying revealer of the heart, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you want to know where you're, how you're doing in your Christian life, just stop and listen to yourself. That's a sobering experience. No? Don't give me innocent looks now. That's true, isn't it, though? Verbal murmuring. You know, murmuring really displeases the Lord. I mean, really displeases the Lord. I think... Just go back to the book of Exodus and find out how many of the children of Israel were killed in judgment by God for the sin of murmuring. You know, really, the disciples here were guilty of the sin of quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Read 1 Thessalonians sometime, chapter 5, and read all the punchy commands there, sometimes just several words. And there's one that comes through there, like a beacon of light, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. There are different sins against the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You can grieve the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. You can resist the Spirit. I believe it's Acts chapter 7. And this is another one. You can quench the Spirit. And if you're an unbeliever, you can even blaspheme the Spirit. We've talked about that in another message. But one of the offenses against the Holy Spirit is quenching the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? Well, when you quench something, you put it out, don't you? If you quench a fire, you put it out. If you go outside and work perhaps for a few hours out there mowing the grass and so on, you come inside, your throat is raging there with heat, and you take a cool glass of water and you what? You quench your thirst. You cool the fire down. Now that's fine if you're having a drink of water, but that's a terrible sin when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what the disciples were doing. Here we have, as it were, the Spirit of God moving Mary's heart to be consecrated to Christ and to pour out her love to Jesus Christ. And here we have the disciples there, all with their super soakers, ready to put out the fire. You know, some Christians seem to make that their ministry. They walk around like walking fire extinguishers, squirting carnal coldness on every flame they see in the church. Some Christians are like walking blocks of ice. They suck up any warmth around them. Have you ever been around people like that? Don't try and visualise, okay? But some people seem to make it their ministry. They just bring coldness wherever they go. I tell you what, isn't it better in the local church to have a situation than rather than blocks of ice against blocks of ice, keeping ourselves all cold, we actually warm each other for Christ. And we actually help kindle the flame for Christ. And we actually help fan the flame in each other's hearts and lives. Wouldn't that be a better scenario? Maybe that's a New Year's resolution for you, to be a fanner of the flame rather than an extinguisher of the flame. What are you this morning? Now, please, I understand that sometimes, particularly when it comes to youthful zeal, there's a need for some of the older saints to give some guidance. Is there anything wrong with that? No. thankful for a father. I came back home red hot from the mission field, about 17 years of age, and my dad never squirted out the fire, but he took me out for lunch and said, "Simeon, praise God for what he's doing in your life, but now let's talk about what we can do to help you be in this for the long haul." That was guidance. That was wisdom. That was not extinguishing the flame. That was giving the flame some direction, some godly wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that. Their carnal response. Notice then their carnal rebuke. Look back at the verse there. Verse 4, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her." Alexander McLaren, Bible Expositor, writes, "The disciples chimed in with the objection, not because they were superior to Mary in wisdom, but because they were inferior in consecration." Their carnal rebuke. Oh, rebuke's a necessary part of the Christian life, isn't it? The preacher is to reprove, rebuke, exhort. We're doing some of that this morning, hopefully. But there's such a thing as a carnal rebuke, isn't there? Never. If you're rebuking for the right reasons, that's good and right, and that has its appropriate place. But if you are issuing a rebuke that is pouring out of the carnality of your heart, that's inexcusable. Their carnal rebuke. Look at this. They questioned its purpose. To what purpose is this waste? Waste? Disciples of Christ? You're supposed to be Christ's right-hand men? And you see this as a waste? I understand when the Jim Elliot and his missionary colleagues there died on the sands of the beaches there trying to reach the Alca Indians in South America, a wild, untamed tribe. It's a very heart-moving story about these five missionaries who went to try and reach this tribe and how they were speared to death. They had guns with them, but I understand that they had resolved in their hearts, we're ready for eternity and they are not, and therefore we won't use them. But as the news went out, some shook their head and said, "What a waste. Five lives. What a waste." But was it a waste? The fragrance of their sacrifice still inspires Christians today down through the years. That tribe was eventually reached for Christ. There'll be people in heaven for eternity because of their sacrifice. Let me just say this morning, no gift is too big for Christ. No act of sacrifice is too great for the Lord Jesus Christ. He who gave all for us is worthy of all we are. All we can give. So it was a sad commentary really on the shallowness of the love of the disciples. You know, our perspective on giving to the Lord is really a spiritual thermometer that reveals much about the temperature of our hearts. Is that true? Your perspective on giving to the Lord is a spiritual thermometer that reveals so much about the temperature of your heart and mine. Carnal rebuke. They questioned its purpose. They considered it a waste. And, this is really cute, they believe the funds could have been better used. Verse 5, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her." They took on the financial advisor role. Be very careful before you try and take the role of financial advisor over another brother or sister's giving to the Lord. That's between them and the Lord, not you. And sometimes, not always, when we make blanket statements, there are always exceptions, but sometimes the people who really get bent out of shape in the business meeting about how the church money is going to be used are sometimes the ones who are robbing God in their personal lives. These disciples were not concerned about giving to the Lord. Judas was more concerned about what he could get out of the offering bag than what he could put in the offering bag. And a spirit of covetousness and a spirit of carnality was motivating these men. Just be careful about your attitude towards giving. But again, can you see how carnal criticism sometimes comes hidden under a cloak of fake spirituality? Oh, it's very spiritual, your criticism. Really? Really? Is it godly discernment about a clear declaration of Scripture or a carnal preference that you want to spew out into the church? I'll tell you what, again, godly discernment is welcome in this church, but carnal criticism is not. Especially under a fake cloak of spirituality. Why don't you just be real instead of pretending and be real about the fact that you have a heart problem against Christ and that's the reason why you are spouting off at the mouth? Because we know, don't we, as Christians, we've got to give things a spiritual appearance. Just be genuine. Be real. And deal with that heart problem. Okay, we come thirdly now to the defence of her love, verse 6 through 9. Aren't you thankful the Lord steps in? And may I just say this? You say, well, what do I do when I come under fire for my love for Christ? What do I do when my family persecutes me for my stand for Christ? What do I do when people misunderstand my surrender to Christ? Well, I think Mary's silence is a great lesson right here. We don't hear Mary saying anything, do we? Her silence is a challenge in itself. What you have to do in situations like that is learn to shut your mouth and let the Lord do the defending. Oh, but that doesn't come naturally, does it? Let's be honest now. I think this actually does say something. I'm not trying to read between the lines too much here. But I think this says a lot about the spirituality of this woman. I mean, you could imagine, humanly speaking, couldn't you? She could have said, what? You guys call yourselves the Lord's disciples? What? You saying this is a waste? You carnal bunch of bozos? I would have told them that. Tell you what, sometimes the women get things right and we men are blockheads. Because Mary was not there for them. Mary was not offering this gift for the observers. That's our problem, isn't it? The reason why we take to heart so much at times the criticism of others is because we're doing it for the wrong heart motive. We're doing it to be seen, to be known, to be heard. Therefore, we get offended and hypersensitive about the slightest comment that comes our way as we try and serve God in the local church. The reason why Mary was not concerned about that is she was doing it for Christ and Christ alone. So Christ steps in and defends Mary, commending her here for her act of love. And he commended a number of things I think we can see here. He commended, number one, the quality of her gift. Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? It did trouble her. Even though she didn't say anything, it was no doubt hurtful to her internally. She hath wrought a good work. Notice this, on me. You say, how do I know if something's a good work? Is it done on him or to him. The quality of her gift. Christ places his stamp of approval upon Mary's actions here. It's interesting, the word good here, as I understand it, means goodness on the outside as it strikes the eye. The Lord says this is something that is attractive. This is something beautiful. It's a pleasing goodness. It's something, says sweet, possessed of moral beauty. You know what really matters in the Christian life? When it comes to our service for Christ, is that we have his approval. That's all that matters, is that Christ approves, that Christ is pleased, that we are pleasing to Christ. That should be the beat of our heart, shouldn't it? I just want to be pleasing to the Lord. So he commends the quality of her gift. Number two, he commends the opportunity of her gift. Verse 7, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. Giving to the poor was a good thing. Something commended in Scripture, something even commanded in Scripture. But that was not discerning the hour and the moment. You know, there are many good things that we can get wrapped up in as Christians, but we need to learn to discern, what is it that God wants me to do right now? What hour is it? What moment is it? You see, Mary zeroed in on this tiny little window of opportunity to show her love to Christ lavishly before he went to the cross. The disciples missed that opportunity cold. She seized the opportunity that God gave her. She discerned the hour. You know, the disciples just couldn't get it, could they? They couldn't get it into their heads that Jesus Christ was going to the cross. Every time he told them, I'm going to the cross, they said, which one of us is going to be the greatest? They couldn't see the cross because they were too consumed about the crown. It took a woman, it took this dear lady Mary, sensitive Mary, devotional Mary, considerate Mary, to understand what the disciples missed. She understood something. She probably didn't understand it all, but from sitting at the feet of Christ, she understood one thing. The cross is close to the Saviour's heart. The cross, the shadow of the cross, hangs across the one of who I love here. And she comes there motivated by the impending cross, the shadow of the cross hanging across her blessed Saviour's life. And the Bible says she came to anoint his body aforehand to the burying. She knew he was going to die. He also commends, thirdly, the ability of her gift. Look at verse 8. She hath done what she what? Could. He commends the ability of her gift. You know, God is not interested in what you can't do, but in a sense, what you can do. You know, so often as Christians, don't we? We spend a lot of our time saying, well, I can't do what she does. I can't do what he does. I don't have his gifts or talents. I don't have her gifts or talents. I can't sing in the choir like that. I can't play the organ like that. Just as well, no. But can I say this morning, what can you do? What is in your power to do? What resources do you have? What time do you have? You see, what pleases Christ is not you trying to do what someone else is supposed to do, but you doing what Christ wants you to do. You know, there's something that every one of us in this room can do for the Lord. Yes, you. But I'm old. Doesn't matter. But I'm nearly finished my life. Doesn't matter. The Bible says that Anna, the prophetess there in the Gospel of Luke, she served the Lord day and night with fastings and prayers. You say, I'm too old to go out and knock doors. Can you serve the Lord at home by praying? By the way, when we think about this, she has done what she hath done what she could. That's actually very convicting. Could you and I honestly say we have done what we can for the Lord? Are you listening? Could you and I honestly say I have done what I can for the Lord? I don't think so. I think the reality is, like I said, for most of us, it's that of convenience. We'll give the Lord the bare minimum of my life, the bare minimum of my time. The choicest hours will go to my boss. The choicest hours will go to money. The choicest hours will go to my house and building everything around this life here. And I'll give God what's left. So don't just read over that and say, oh, whew, that's good. I'm doing what I can. Are you? Are you doing what you can for the Lord? Am I doing what I can for the Lord? What is in the power that He's given me to do? And isn't it amazing how God can take something that may be very small and make it work for His glory? The ability of her gift. The sensitivity of her gift. Verse 8 again, she had done what she could. She had come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. We've already spoken about this. There was some sensitivity behind her gift. She had taken time to sit at the feet of Christ, to draw close to His heart and to know what was on His heart. What a window this gives us into the depth of Mary's faith. But notice lastly now, the longevity of her gift. Verse 9, verily I say unto you, this is what Christ says, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Can you see that the giving of temporal, material things leads to eternal fruit? This is amazing, by the way. Just let me insert this little bit of a historical note here. Understand, in the time of Christ, women were second-class citizens. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this woman is going to be held up as a memorial. Don't let the people out there on the media say that Christianity is all about treating women as second-class. Can I just say, if you really want to be valued and honoured as a woman, you need to have a relationship with Christ. He elevates womanhood. That was earth-shattering news for the disciples to hear that he would elevate a woman to that level. And by the way, the testimony of history is there for all to see. Where the gospel goes into dark places where women are mistreated and children are mistreated, guess what happens? As the gospel transforms a society, the vulnerable are looked after and cared for. Of course, there's always some out there that are going to misuse the Bible in their attempts to suppress womanhood or whatever. We understand that. But I'm saying Christianity in its truth elevates womanhood to its true dignity. Mary would be forever remembered for this act. Her story was permanently attached to the gospel record by Christ. Bible commentator John Butler writes, heaven is interested in many things of which the world gives little notice. Heaven is interested in many things of which the world gives little notice. I really love this quote here by Alexander McLaren again. He asked this searching question. He says, Jesus Christ has a great many strange things in his treasure house, widow's mites, cups of water, Mary's broken vase. Has he anything of yours? Isn't that good? Jesus Christ has a great many things in his treasure house, widow's mites, cups of water, Mary's broken vase. Has he anything of yours? You see, the things that are often not valued by the world, not valued by the carnal Christian, are deeply precious to Christ. You see, for Christ, it wasn't the gift itself, was it really? It was the heart of dear Mary behind that gift. What a memorial she left behind. I wonder, when you finish your life, what kind of memory will you leave? Oh, my dad, he built a three-story house and he had two boats out in the garage and boy, he could ski like anybody else. And oh, he was on, you know, dirt bikes and boating men, you know, that was it. Really? Oh, my mum. Whew. Boy, she could, better be careful what I say. The ladies will just give me the sack. You fill the blank. How much better to have a memory, you know what, this brother, this sister, this parent, this daughter, this child, amongst all the things they did in their lives, one thing I can remember, they were sold out for Christ. Wouldn't that be a better memory? They were devoted to Christ. They were consecrated to Christ. That's the kind of memory I hope you want to leave behind. With all their imperfections and all their struggles, my dad, my mum were devoted to Christ. By the way, if you have a rebel here this morning in your family, the very worst thing you can do is compromise your stand for Christ, your surrender for Christ, and go down the river with them. They'll never respect you for that. They will respect you more in the long run if they know that no matter how much they change and drift with the currents of this world, mum and dad are staying where they've always stood. Don't compromise your Christian testimony and the reputation and you have built over years there for God's honour with that. Let's bow for prayer this morning. How much do you really love Christ? Oh, it's easy, isn't it, to say with words we love him. But what are you going to give to Christ in 2021? Of your time, of your treasure.